James chapter 5, verse 7 to 12. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmers want for the prophet's fruit of the earth. Be patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under the condemnation.
If you'd like to turn back to James chapter 5, and we're nearing the end of our series in James. We have 2 weeks left after this one. But we're turning back to James chapter 5 that Simon read for us earlier, verses 7 to 12. And we're just going to spend a bit of time looking at these verses together. And let's just take another moment just to pause and to ask for God's help just as we read, or just as we look at these verses. And together, let's pray. Father, we just ask, Lord, that you would take your word. Lord, you would make up for the frailty and the failure of the one who delivers this sermon. But Lord, that through your Spirit you would speak. Challenge us, Lord. Speak to us, encourage us. Be near to us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, there are a number of us here, like me, who grew up in the 90s. How many here grew up in the 90s? A few of us, yes? There's a few. I grew up in the late 90s, probably, were my prime. And I had two older sisters in the late 90s. And if you had two older sisters in the late 90s, there was a phenomenon that you could not escape, no matter how hard you tried. And that phenomenon was Boyzone. Boyzone, the Irish boy band that took over the world in a few short years. There were the albums, there was all the memorabilia, there were the t-shirts, there were the songs, it was everywhere. And most teenage girls were Boyzone mad. In 1998, Comic Relief, Red Nose Day, Boyzone covered a song. And they called the song, I think they covered a song, it was already written by someone else, maybe earlier on in someone else's sort of time frame for growing up, but it was a song called When the Going Gets Tough, the Tough Get Going. When the going gets tough, the tough gets going. Don't worry, I'm not going to sing it. But it became one of their most famous songs that they ever recorded. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. And as I was preparing this week, and before this week, That song title kept coming back into my head again and again. Because you see, when we turn to James chapter 5, James returns to looking at this theme of suffering that he's already brought us to. But I don't think his title would be, When the Going Gets Tough, the Tough Get Going. I think his title would be, When the Going Gets Tough, the Tough Remember Where They're Going. When the going gets tough, the tough remember where they're going. When suffering and trials come into life, they find the strength to persevere in not looking at the now and at their present circumstances, but looking to the not yet, looking to what is ahead of them. The mature Christian faces the suffering and the trials of this world in the reality of the fact that Jesus is coming again, the return of Christ. And right back in our first sermon in James, we saw that there are three broad themes in the letter. Does anyone remember my three broad themes? Authentic faith was sort of an overall thing. There was three that we were introduced to in chapter one. Trials was the first one. Maturity was the overall theme again. There was trials, wisdom, and another W. Begins with W, ends in elf. Wealth, that's right. So we have trials, we have wisdom, and we have wealth. These three themes that we were introduced to right back at the very beginning in chapter 1 that we've seen coming up time and time again as we work through this letter. And back in chapter 1, verses 1 to 12, we looked at James's teaching on trials. Remember? How are we to respond to the trials of life? We're to respond with joy. Even though our trials are inevitable, we can't escape them. They're unexpected. We can't plan them or prepare for them. They come at us unexpected. They're varied. One person's trials will be different to someone else's, and how we react to them in our personality will be different. But we saw that we can be sustained in our trials through falling back on the truths of the gospel and drawing from the God-given reserves of joy to have the faith to trust God and to keep going when life is difficult. And James returns again to this theme that we saw in chapter 1, again here in chapter 5. And he teaches us more about suffering. He teaches us more about trials. And he says, when we're suffering, when we're facing trial, where are we to look? We're to look to the coming again of Jesus Christ. And before we get into this passage this evening, it's important to see that it is connected to the paragraph that we looked at 2 weeks ago. The paragraph that preceded it. If you look at verse 7, it says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers." And where you see "therefore" in Scripture, you ask, well, what's it there for? It's there to point us back to what has just come before it. James is referring back and applying what he's just said. And we saw 2 weeks ago that James was condemning the rich unbelievers for their treatment of others. They were profiting from the poor. They were extorting and oppressing and hurting them. And James wrote with such strong imagery against them. Judgment's coming. The cries of the oppressed have come to God's ears, and he will come as judge. He describes it as a day of slaughter. But there's a little phrase at the end of verse 6 that we left out 2 weeks ago. We didn't look at. What does verse 6 say? It says, "You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you." He does not resist you. And in there, there's a little hint there. James is saying, how do the righteous respond to this oppression? They're the ones being oppressed. They're the ones who are suffering. But they don't take vengeance. They don't take revenge. And as James turns to verses 7 to 12 and he unpacks how the righteous are respond to suffering and oppression, his congregation that he's writing to, these are the ones who are being treated terribly by the people he's talking about in verses 1 to 6. They're being oppressed, they're suffering, they're being extorted, they're being killed. How are they to respond to that? What are they going to do when it gets tough? I just want to pick up on three things tonight. They'll be up on the screen as we work our way through it. Three things tonight that we are to do when the going gets tough. And they're these. When the going gets tough, we're to look for the King. We're to look for the King. When the going gets tough, we're to be aware of the judge. And when the going gets tough, we're to find strength in the Scriptures. To find strength in the Scriptures. So firstly, when the going gets tough, we're to look for the King. It's very clear in these verses how James wants his readers to respond to trials and suffering. Verse 7, "Be patient, therefore, brothers." Later on in the verse, he says, "Being patient about it." Verse 8, he says, "You also be patient, establish your hearts." Verse 10, "As an example of suffering and patience." Verse 11, "We consider blessed those who remained steadfast." Very clear what he's saying here. How does he want them to respond? With patience, with establishing their hearts, with steadfastness. Now, I think the Northern Irish culture is a very impatient culture, isn't it? And I know I am certainly someone who has been affected by that. We can't wait to get past that slow driver on the road, even if we're not in a hurry anywhere. We still want to get past them. We get annoyed when there's a queue at the bank or a delay with our parcel. We don't like to wait. We don't like to be patient. And yet time and time again in the New Testament, we're called to be patient, both with our circumstances and with each other. And here in James chapter 5, James wants his readers to respond to suffering. They're facing hurt, they're facing oppression, they're not getting justice. But they will respond with patience and steadfastness. Patience in suffering is the response of the mature Christian. You see, this section complements what we saw all those weeks ago in chapter 1 very well. It's the other side of the coin of what James has already introduced to us. Flick over quickly to chapter 1 if you have a Bible there in front of you and you'll see it very clearly. James 1 verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. James 1, verses 3 to 4. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And we've seen the whole way through what was referred to when we had our little quiz earlier. What does James want his readers to take away from this whole letter? Maturity. That word perfect and complete. The idea of maturity. Here again, James is referring back to what he said in chapter 1. Suffering and trials are to be responded to with a faith that will produce steadfastness. And steadfastness leads us to become mature in our Christian faith. That's the goal in mind in chapter 1. And we see again it's the goal in mind in chapter 5. Look at verse 11 of chapter 5 that we read together. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. Steadfast. Can you see the comparison? Can you see how they complement one another? James, he's writing to encourage these Christians as they suffer and struggle and they face oppression. He wants them to be what he's already said in chapter 1. He wants them to be steadfast. He's laying another layer onto what he's already told them. He's applying it a little more to their context and their situation that he's referred to in chapter 5. He's saying, hang in there. Hold on. Don't give up. Don't snap. Don't take justice into your own hands. Don't become bitter. This is how you're to behave. And how are they to behave? Well, they're to be patient. Look at verses 7 to 8. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. They were to respond to all they were facing with patience. And yet again, James, we've seen throughout the book all these wonderful images that he loves to bring forward. And he uses another here, the images of a farmer in a field. The farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. He's patient about it. Until what? Until it receives the early and the late rains. Now, I know very little about farming, as you know. I know very little about farming in Israel. We are no stranger to rain in Northern Ireland. Our farmers never have to wait too long until it starts to rain outside. I think we almost have the opposite problem. And the farmers are looking out every day to just see the sunshine so that something will grow. But I'm told that in Israel, it's a dry climate. And there are two main times in the year that it really rains. In the autumn and in the spring. That's what James is referring to here. The early and the late rains. Imagine the farmer, he's done all the hard work in the field, he's done all the ploughing and the sowing and the planting, he's done all his sweat and his tears into the ground. What can he do now? He has to wait. All he can do is be patient. All he can do is look to the horizon and wait for God to bring the rain. That's all he can do. It's amazing when you look into that little phrase, the early and the late rains, and you trace it back into the Old Testament. It wasn't just simply a secular thing in farming. But it would have triggered off in the mind of James's readers who knew their Old Testament. When that phrase, the early and the late rains, is used in the Old Testament, it's always connected to the faithfulness of God. It's one of the covenant promises of God. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 13 to 14, as God lays out his covenant with his people, what does he say? If you will indeed obey my commandments that I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, he will give the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the later rain, that you may gather in your grain and your wine and your oil. The farmer's not just simply looking out to blind faith, waiting for the rain to come. He's looking to the faithfulness of his God, who promised in his covenant to provide the rain. That makes all the difference in the world. It's not hoping that the blind forces in nature are going to come together and he'll just get rain for his crops. He's trusting in the God who commands the winds and the rain and the weather. God will keep his covenant with his people. It's a patience based on hope in God. And as James writes to suffering people, he calls them to be patient. He calls them to take every day like the farmer with the sure hope that the faithfulness of God will come. He says, have patience. Have patience. How else are they to do this? Well, they're to establish their hearts. They're to establish their hearts. In verse 8, you also be patient. Establish your hearts. And that phrase, establish your hearts, means to set a direction, to be unmoved. Nothing can shake you. It's a stubbornness in the right way, a strength of will. It's very interesting. The word is used in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, to talk about Jesus. And it says this, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face, he established his face to go to Jerusalem. The time drew near for Jesus to go to the cross, to his place of suffering. What does he do? He sets his focus there. He's going to Jerusalem. Nothing's going to change his mind. Nothing's going to deter him from his course. He's established his face for Jerusalem. James, he writes to these Christians and he says, establish your hearts. Have a focus in your heart, a determination not to be moved. Keep going in the right direction. Live your life and have your focus on something, not to be deterred. The same idea we get in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, right at the end when Paul's talking about this amazing hope we have in the resurrection of Christ, he says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that the labor in the Lord is not in vain. We're called in suffering and trials to be patient, to establish our hearts, so that nothing can stop us, nothing can move us, nothing can cause us to fall away from trusting in the faithfulness of God. And how are we to do that? Well, we're to do that by looking to the coming King. Looking for the King. When the going gets tough, the tough be patient and they establish their hearts by looking for the coming King. Verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers. How? Until the coming of the Lord. Verse 8, establish your hearts for the coming of the Lord. Verse 9, the judge is standing by the door. We all know that relief makes patience easier, doesn't it? We're more patient with our hunger when we can smell the dinner nearly ready in the kitchen. We're more patient in work when we know it's getting close to 5:30 on a Friday. We're more patient in our pain, knowing that we've taken some tablets that hopefully in 20, 30 minutes might ease it slightly. Sam Albury, who I've referred to before, has great commentary on James, and he says this. He says, knowing the end with confidence makes it possible to bear something otherwise virtually unendurable. So knowing the end with confidence makes it possible to bear something otherwise virtually unendurable. What is going to make the suffering that these people were facing easier? What's going to keep them going? What's going to cause them to have patience to establish their hearts? It's a certain hope they have that Jesus is coming again. He's coming again. They're to look to the coming king. Now, I can only speak for my generation, but I hear of a time in the past where Christians were probably unhealthily fixated with the return of Christ. People, they kept arguing over their own positions. All these books used to come out predicting the end of the world with all the weird and wonderful ideas. I've heard of stories of, you know, the locusts of Revelation being Russian helicopters and the Tesco club card being the mark of the beast. But today I think we've gone to the other extreme, where the return of Christ has dropped off our radar. We don't talk enough about it. We don't study it in Scripture enough. Most of us, if we're pressed, probably would say, well, we don't really have a view on the return of Christ. We've never really looked at it in enough detail. And yet in the New Testament, the return of Jesus is always at the forefront of what it is to live out the Christian life. It's always there. John Blanchard, in his commentary, says there are 300 references in the New Testament alone to the fact that Jesus is coming back. That's one reference for every 13 verses. Jesus is coming back, and his people are to live in the reality of that in every moment. The king is coming. The word that James uses is the word parousia. If you've done any studies on end times, you'll have heard of the word parousia. It's a Greek word, and it was used for the appearance of a king, an important person in Greek literature. And that's the word that the New Testament writers often use for the coming of Jesus. It's his parousia. The king is coming. Be patient. Establish your hearts. Why? Because the king is coming. The end is in sight. How do we find strength for today? In the certain hope that our king is coming. And when the king comes, our suffering will be over and our trials will be gone. Those rich oppressors that we've seen in verses 1 to 6, they will face their day of slaughter when that king comes as judge. But for God's people, it'll be a day of victory. Be a day of victory. And as I've thought about that this week, the questions come. When was the last time we thought about the return of Christ? When was the last time the return of Christ influenced our circumstances or our attitude or our action? Have you ever been faced with a sudden surprise and just for a second you've thought, Jesus is coming? This happened very humorously to me once. I was on a team, a college team in Donnamanna, which is way out. Jimmy will know where Donnamanna is, way out in the sticks near the border. And we were all staying in the church in Donnamanna. And if you've ever been to the church in Donnamanna, it's on a main road. And we were staying there for the week, and they've sort of got this sort of house that's sort of connected to the church. And we were staying in this upstairs room, and to my memory from a number of years ago, it didn't have any curtains. So we were staying in this room upstairs, no curtains, on the main street in Donnamanna. And it was a busy week. We were all tired. And I remember one night going to sleep, absolutely shattered, falling asleep in the dark. And I woke up to this crashing sound and this bright light shining in the room. And in my half-asleep state, my first thought is, Jesus is back. Jesus has come. And I sat bolt up in bed, only to find it was just a very large lorry that had come a little bit too fast through the main street of Donnamanna with its main beam on that had shone through the room. And it was much to the amusement of the rest of the team for the rest of the week. But that's the attitude we're to have. We're always to be expecting the Lord's return. We're to actively look for it. We're to be ready. We're to always have it in our minds. It's to shape our thinking. It's to shape how we face the difficulties and the trials of life. And maybe you're here tonight and you're suffering. And it's not been a short-term thing. It has grown and it has grown and it has grown over many months or years. Bereavement. Illness, the creep of old age, difficult family circumstances, loneliness. There are so many other examples in this room tonight where people could testify to how they have suffered. And James wants to gently remind us tonight, be like the farmer. Look at the horizon and look for the coming of the clouds. Be patient. Establish your heart. Have a steadfast faith. Why? Because the King is coming. It's not going to be long now. Get up every day and remind yourself, maybe today, when the going gets tough, look for the King. Secondly, we see when the going gets tough, we're to be aware of the judge. I'm sure we can all remember school days. For some of us, it's more recent than others. We remember the times when the teacher would go out of the room and we'd be left as a class, and all sorts of shenanigans used to happen when the teacher went out of the room. I'm sure we all have stories we could have shared. We're left to our own devices and all sorts go on. Chaos descends in the classroom. But what happens when you hear the footsteps of the teacher coming down the corridor? What happened when the door handle began to turn? I see the teachers looking at me, smiling. Everything changed. Our behavior changed. The immediacy of the arrival of the teacher changed how we behaved. James has a warning for those who are suffering. It's already been clear that when the King comes, the rich oppressors, they're going to face judgment. But the Christian will face a judgment of their own. A judgment that will determine their reward in heaven. We will all stand before Christ and give an account. It will determine our reward. James, he encourages his readers to face the trials of life in the hope of the return of Christ. But he also has a challenge in it. It's not just an encouragement. They're to live in the right way here and now because Jesus is coming. Look at verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Just like the teacher coming down the corridor, just like the teacher turning the handle, the judge is standing at the door. He's near. We need to behave like that. Even when the pressure is on, even when we're suffering and the life is difficult, the judge will hear no excuse if our behavior does not match our calling. And this has challenged me because I know in my own heart so often when life is difficult, when I'm tired, when I'm stressed, when I'm struggling, what do? I grumble. I grumble at anything and I grumble at everything. Do not grumble against each other. And it's so often the case that when the pressure is on, relationships can break down. When you're tired, when you're in pain, when you're frustrated, when you're going through deep loss, we grumble about our circumstances and we soon find ourselves grumbling about others. They don't understand. Life's so much easier for them. Why are they treating me this way? And others end up bearing the brunt of our frustration and struggle. And James, in his encouragement to look to the return of Christ, he has a warning. Remember as you suffer that Jesus is coming. The judge is at the door. And if we're behaving in a way that is wrong, we're in danger of judgment. Don't become a grumbler. Don't let suffering and difficulty lead to anger and bitterness. Because that attitude will end in judgment. Our judge is coming. He's standing at the door. We need to be ready. Sam Albury, in his commentary, he puts it this way. He says, "He is coming. He is near. We must wait and wait well." We must wait and wait well. Are we waiting well? Or are we giving in to grumbling? James tells us when the going gets tough, the tough are aware of the judge. Well, thirdly, when the going gets tough, the tough find strength in the scriptures. They find strength in the scriptures. How do we grow in patience and suffering? How do we establish our hearts and focus on Christ's return so we can keep going in suffering? Where does James take us? Well, he takes us to the Word of God. He takes us to the countless examples of the many who have blazed the trail ahead of us. Look at verse 10. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. And we could be here all night. Moses spent 40 years in the wilderness, then 40 years leading a people who constantly complained and constantly wanted rid of him. David had to run for his life many times, and you read the Psalms and you see the countless occasions where he felt alone and he felt scared and he suffered, and yet he had a hope in God. Isaiah, tradition tells us, was sawn in two. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. His life was full of suffering and rejection and pain. Ezekiel, who had to do, if you read the book of Ezekiel, he had to do all sorts of weird and wonderful things that God called him to do. And he did it in captivity in a foreign land. Daniel ended up in the lion's den. There are many others. Our suffering is not unique. When we turn to the scriptures, on every page, there are those who spoke in the name of the Lord, those that we hold up as the heroes of our faith, those used mightily by God, they all suffered too. God is not punishing you. God has not forgotten you. God is not powerless to help you. He was there for them, and he'll be there for you. Someone's put it this way: those who suffer as Christians are not blazing a new trail, but traveling a well-worn path. They're not blazing a new trail. They're traveling a well-worn path. And when we suffer, we're to turn to God's word. And there are the many there who are recorded to have faced what we face and yet have found a faithfulness in God. They show Christian maturity by keeping their eyes fixed on Christ's return and their home in glory. And in doing so, they held firm to their faith. James gives us one example here, verse 11. Job. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. James says, look at Job. Job lost everything. He lost everything. And us as the reader, we see what was going on in heaven. We see the background. Job didn't see that. He lost his family, he lost his possessions, he lost his friends, he lost his future, he lost his health. And yet he showed his steadfastness, he stayed faithful. Even when he was in the depth of the pit and he lost his children, his material possessions were gone, his wife had told him to curse God and die. And as he lay in ashes, covered in pains and sores all over his body, having a bunch of friends around him who were all telling him that he'd sinned and God was punishing him, what does Job do in the middle of that? He cries out and he says, I know my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has thus been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Patience. Hope in eternity in the midst of suffering. All those years in the Old Testament he could say his Redeemer lives, and someday in his flesh he will see God. Paul, I love 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Steve referred to it earlier in his prayer. It's a special chapter. Paul shows us the same. Three times we read in that chapter, he says, we do not lose heart. Verses 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians 4, he says, we were afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We were perplexed, but not driven to despair. We were persecuted, but not forsaken. We were struck down, but not destroy. Paul's suffering. Yet through it all, he keeps going. He stays patient and faithful and fresh in faith. How? Because he had the same perspective. Verses 16 to 18, 2 Corinthians 4. We do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Paul knew his old broken body was wasting away, but every day his soul was being renewed. In verse 17, he calls his struggles and his pains and his sufferings, which were continuous and weighty and difficult and that he struggled with. If you want to see a list of those, I think it's chapter 9 goes into them. And yet here he can call them light afflictions. I love how the Message puts it. I think there was an Irish translator of the Message at this point. He calls them small potatoes. Small potatoes. He knows all that suffering he went through pale into insignificance compared to the eternal weight of glory that he would one day see. Paul never gave up because he never lost sight of the coming King. He'd such a grasp of that day that it kept him going. We see Jesus, our ultimate example, the suffering servant, the one who established his face to go to Jerusalem. We turn to Hebrews and we see that long list through Hebrews chapter 11 of all these people who stepped out in faith and faced suffering and faced loss and faced difficulty, but they had their eyes fixed on what was to come. And then the author takes us to the greatest example in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read in Hebrews 12, verse 2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus walked ever closer to the cross. He faced the mockings. He faced the beatings. He faced the scourgings. He faced the dragging of that cross up a hill until he could drag it no more. He faced the humiliation. He faced the pain of the nails in his hands and his feet as he hung on a cross. And as he was there, God the Father poured the wrath for our sin upon his own Son. Darkness came around him. He said, "Father, Father, why have you forsaken me?" What kept him going? The joy set before him. He would rise again. He would finish his work. He would enter into the presence of his Father with his work complete. He would inherit a people bought with his own precious blood. He would sit down in a place of authority, ready to come again and bring his people to himself. He's our example. He's where we can find a God who is compassionate and merciful, even in the depths of suffering. We're to look to the cross and we're to see Jesus. And we're to remember he did it for us and that we can then follow his example in our lives. We can take up our cross. We can fix our eyes on the glory that is to come. That someday we'll reign with him. Someday it'll all be worth it. To the Christian who's here this evening, whatever you're going through, whatever you will go through, we will struggle. We will be ready to give up at times. Let's be honest, we will grumble. We'll feel it when our lives fall apart. We'll be overwhelmed in the pit of grief and despair at times. But all these examples join the choir that James joins and says, look up. Look to what is coming. As the hymn we sang just before this sermon said, there is a hope that lifts my weary head, a consolation strong against despair, that when the world has plunged me in its deepest pit, I find the Savior there. Through present sufferings, future fear, he whispers courage in my ear. For I am safe in everlasting arms, and they will lead me home. When the going gets tough, the tough remember where they're going. They remember where they're going. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you have no such hope. When Christ returns, he'll only be judge, and you'll face eternal punishment in hell for sin. And your only hope is to turn to the King who died on a cross to forgive you and set you free. Jesus is coming, and you need to be ready. And there'll be a day when all the hopes of this world will be extinguished. And before it's too late, you need to find the only hope that's going to last. To last you through this life, and to last you for all eternity. James, he reminds us tonight, when the going gets tough, the tough look for for the king, the tough are aware of the judge, and the tough find strength in the scriptures. Let's pray. Father, forgive us, for so often we go out into life and we forget that your Son is coming again. Lord, help us to be ever ready, ever watchful. May the coming of our King control our mind, our thoughts, our words, our actions. Help us not to be those who grumble. Lord, help us to be those who are patient and steadfast as we wait for the King. Come, Lord Jesus. And we ask this in your name. Amen.